Today we're going to just do a one-week sermon entitled Amen. Anybody ever used this word before? Amen?
Amen.
Right there. I didn't even call for it. You did it. Just like that. You see, I grew up in a Baptist church, and I heard this word an awful lot. Amen. I didn't quite understand it. I didn't quite get it, why it was said. I knew when to use it. I knew when something that was said that was agreeable, I could then pronounce an amen. Something that was maybe striking or convicting, I could then pronounce an amen. I preferred the introvert amen. That one, that's my preference, you know, that the head nod amen, the mumble amen, that was my preference. But there was some people that were very skilled in the art of amening. And I started to think about, when was it used? I'd hear an amen called for by a pastor when he wasn't sure if the congregation was still awake. Can I get an amen? And somebody would go, amen! Preach it, brother. I'd hear it called for by a pastor after he'd made a point that he thought should have got an amen, that did not get an amen, and so he'd ask for an amen because it should have been amen. Did you get that? I'd heard it said from chairs by people that couldn't stay quiet for more than 15 minutes at a time, and so an amen was correct to throw out there in church because they needed to say something. So they just throw out the amen. When a point of judgment was pronounced on maybe something they didn't agree with or they agreed was wrong, there was a pronouncement of, amen, I agree, they're such horrible people, amen. I would hear an amen at a pronouncement of, we raised $600 for this event or this thing, amen, amen. Pat on the back, amen. And so I grew up with quite a confusion of amen. I was kind of actually standoffish on even using the word. But I was raised to pray using the word amen at the end of my prayer. And so I obviously used it during that time because that's how I was taught to hang up on God. Amen. In men's Bible study, about a year ago, we were talking about the word amen. I don't know why we were talking about it. It was somewhere in Scripture we were reading, and somebody said, have you ever looked up what amen means? And I had never actually looked up what amen meant. I had no clue other than it was appropriate at certain times and not so sure it was appropriate at other times, and I thought it was widely misused, abused, and in a way to make yourself look kind of holy around people. And so I looked up the definition of amen. And it's quite striking. It's actually a transliteration of a Hebrew word. And so basically a transliteration means this. They took the letters in the Hebrew word and replaced the English equivalents to make a new word, the word amen. And so the definition of amen is this. It signifies that something is certain, that something is valid, that something is truthful, that something is faithful. I didn't get that. I never quite understood the amen. You see, it wasn't a tag on to the end of a prayer. It wasn't something pronounced to support my own opinion. It wasn't something pronounced to make the pastor feel better about themselves or to show that you were indeed awake. It was a truth-affirming word of God, saying that he is valid, he is truthful, he is faithful, he is certain. And so I started looking throughout Scripture at different places that amen is used. And this week, as I dug into it a little bit more and a little bit more, it was pretty exciting just to see different places throughout Scripture that amen seemed to be very, very appropriate. And I want to start in 1 Chronicles 16. I'm going to read verse 36. And then we're actually going to go throughout Scripture a little bit, looking at a few different places that amen is used throughout Scripture, just to kind of have a better understanding of the word. And then we'll come back to 1 Chronicles. But in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 36, it says this. May Yahweh, the God of Israel, be praised from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that today you will be the sole focus of our time together. That you will challenge us, that you will convict us, Holy Spirit, that you'll speak to us through your word. Lord, that you will receive glory and honor. And that we will have a greater understanding of what this word even means that we've pronounced probably every day throughout our life, if not every week. Lord, I don't want to just say words that have no meaning to me. Lord, I don't want to say words that have no understanding to me. And so, Lord, today I pray that you will just bring about in all of us a greater understanding of what it means to say amen to you. Because it's not a word for men. It's for you. I pray that you will receive glory and honor. Speak through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The people proclaim a response to God here in this last passage of 1 Chronicles. And this response of amen comes because of an understanding of many things that had been said about God prior to that statement. We'll get to that in a little while. We're going to read actually 23 through 36. And I encourage you actually to read the whole thing later. We just don't have time today to break it all down. And so we're going to focus on a little bit of it. I encourage you to read it all sometime this week. But I started doing a little bit of research about when amen is used in Scripture. When is this understanding of truth? Because we talked about the definition that something is pronounced as certain, valid, truthful, faithful. That's what amen means. And so for the people to proclaim at the end of this statement an amen, they were saying that this is affirmed. What was just said, and we're going to get to that. What was just said is indeed certain. What was just said is indeed truthful. It is about God, and we understand it to be so. So as I was looking through Scripture, the first time we run into this word amen is actually in the book of Numbers. And it's when someone comes before God seeking truth to be revealed. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but there's a statement in Numbers. And if you want to read the first time it's actually pronounced, it's in Numbers 5. Numbers 5, verse 22, there's actually this moment where I kind of explain it to you without reading the whole thing to you. The husband believes his wife is having an affair or is fearful that his wife may be having an affair. That's the whole context of this first amen. And so he would then bring his wife to the priest, and the wife would then go through this ceremony of coming before God to have the truth revealed in her life. And so they would take this cup, and they would sweep off the floor dust, off the floor of the tabernacle. They would take the dust, and they would dump it in the cup, and it would become like a bitter water, okay? And then they would write on a scroll the curse that was about to happen if she had indeed had an affair. And then that would also be wiped off into the cup. And then the woman would stand before the Lord, and she would say, amen, amen. Basically, I'm coming before you, God, for truth to be totally revealed. Truth, truth. Certainty, certainty. And then she would drink the cup. And a judgment would come on the woman of whether she had indeed had the affair or not. And so the very first time we see this words amen is for seeking truth in God's judgment. You see, the Israelites understood that God was just. You understood that God was truthful indeed. And so they would stand before him seeking that truth and that justice. It's the very first time we see amen used in Scripture. And it's used twice, amen and amen. It's a submission to the truth. The second time that amen, or actually several other times that the amen is used, the second time is actually also kind of in the judgment form. Second, third, fourth, fifth, as you go throughout Numbers and you go throughout the laws, there's an amen used after all these judgments because they're surrendering to God's judgment, understanding that he is indeed truthful and righteous and faithful in his just in his judgments. And so there's a surrendering. We also see amen used, though, in praise of God in Scripture. You see, the first three books of Psalm actually end with the words amen. As we look at these coming up here, we have Psalm 41, 13. Then we have Psalm 72, 19. And then Psalm 89, 52. It says this, may Yahweh, the God of Israel, be praised from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. May his glorious name be praised forever. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Truth, truth. Certainty, certainty. Faithful, faithful. May the Lord be praised forever. Amen and amen. So over and over and over throughout Scripture, amen is used in praise of God because they understood what they were proclaiming was indeed truthful. Then we go on, and we're going to actually look at that Romans passage now. There was another instance that amen was used throughout Scripture that followed up an understanding of God's promises and his prophecies. And so as we read here, it says, the God of peace be with all of you. Amen. This was a promise that Jesus had indeed made. John 14, 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. And so Paul was writing, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. This is certain. He will be with you all. That's what the amen means. Then Revelation 22, 20 through 21, talking about the prophecy of Christ's return. It ends out the Bible. The very last word in the Bible is the word amen. And with actually the last two verses end with this statement. It says this, he who testifies about these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen. There is a certainty that Jesus is coming back, and there is a certainty that those who have believed in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior have indeed received grace. Amen. And then I love the fact that this passage here, the beginning of Revelation 1:7, ends with two certainties. Says, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, including those who pierced him, and all the families of the earth will mourn over him. This is certain. Amen. It's like, this is certain. This is certain. Don't miss it. It's certain. He's coming back. Proclamations of promise and proclamations of prophecies are followed by amen in Scripture. Next, we see once an understanding has been grasped of the truth of God's words and his commands, there is a proclamation of amen. In Nehemiah 8, 5 through 6, Ezra opened the book. The book is the law of Moses. And so he's standing in full view of all the people since he was elevated above everyone. As he opened it, the book of Moses, all the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and with their hands lifted, all the people said, "Amen, amen." And they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their face to the ground. When God's proclamations, the laws of Moses, had been announced to the people stood up and said, "Truth, truth. Certainty, certainty. Faithful, faithful." That's what amen means. Then Jesus himself, that I assure you, that's the Holman Christian Standard Translation says, "I assure you." If you have the New King James, it probably says, "Verily, verily." If you have maybe ESV or one of the other translations, it may say, "Truly, truly." But that word right there, actually translated in the original text, says this. Jesus replied, "Amen, amen. Unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The word he used there twice was amen, amen. Because this was certain, no doubt, the only way to see the kingdom of God was through Jesus. The only way. Being born again through faith in Christ alone, that he paid the price for your sins on the cross. And so you surrender to him as Lord of your life and Savior of your life. Certainty, certainty in that. That's the only way. Then last, when God revealed his character, the word amen was used. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. See, Isaiah 65, my dyslexia kicking in there, 65:16 says this, "Whoever is blessed in the land will be blessed by the God of truth." Original translation said, "the God of amen." Defining he is truth. And then we have I probably gave the wrong verse to my wife. I wrote down the wrong verse. Yeah, it's actually the second part isn't on there. So the very first part of that, because there is more to that passage. "Whoever is blessed in the land will be blessed by the God of truth, the God of truth. Whoever swears in the land will swear by the God of truth, the God of amen, the God of amen." Okay. And then Revelation 3:14 says this. This is about Jesus. It says, "the amen." After the angel part, it says, "the amen." That's a title for Jesus. The truth, the amen, the faithful, true witness, the originator of God's creation. That's a word used to describe the character of Jesus. Amen. And so as I read throughout Scripture, I see this used in praise, used when understood prophecies and understood promises, and I see it used when someone comes before God seeking for truth to be revealed, for the judgment. And I see it used as the character of God. And I see it used after his commands and his words and before his words. Then I can't just approach the word amen lightly, saying it's meaningless, saying it's not a word that I should use or anybody else should use anymore, that it's just something that if you live in Kentucky or below, then maybe you're allowed to use it. But some of you get that. Now, the Bible uses it to address Jesus, the Amen, the certainty, the truth, the faithful one, Jesus. And so, going back to where we began, I know that's a long way to get back to where we started, but going back to Chronicles 16, this proclamation that the people make here in response to what is said prior is a proclamation of understanding of God's commands, of God's character, of God's praise, of his promises, his prophecies, and his judgments. They understood it to be true, to be certain for their lives and for the world. And so they stood before God and they said, certain, true, faithful, God is indeed Amen. And so what stood out to them? What were they amening? See, David didn't stand before them and call for an amen here. The people did it in response to the truth proclaimed about God. So starting in verse 23, I'm going to break it down little bit by little bit. We see first an amen response when they understood God's commands. 23 and 24 say this: sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nation, his wonderful works among all people. There's commands there. There's commands to praise God through singing. There's commands to proclaim the salvation that is found for us, and they knew, in the Messiah to come, and us, in Christ alone, because Jesus is the Messiah. And so we have the same command today to proclaim salvation, and it says from day to day. And then it says declaring his glory among who? All the nations. All the nations. And declaring his wonderful works among all the nations. The commands are proclaimed. The people understood. The proclamation was, this is certain. Amen. We have been called to do this. Next, as you break down verses 25 through 27, there's several characteristics of God that are proclaimed in here and then later on, amen, by the people. It says this, for the Lord is great, starting in verse 25. In highly praised, he is feared above all gods, for all gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Look at these characteristics of God. The greatness of God talked about in verse 25. The one who is worthy of high praise or highly praised God is in verse 25. They actually call him feared in verse 25, going back to the fear of God. They say he indeed is the creator. He is the one who made the heavens. And so the characteristic of being the creator of everything. Splendor and majesty are before him. Not splenda, splendor. You see, I don't even quite understand those words. But I know that one day I will stand before God and go, oh, this is what splendor means. This is what majesty means. See, we understand God in part because we've never seen him fully. And we will someday if we have placed our faith in Christ alone as Lord and Savior. But in part, just look in that creation, you start to understand how majestic and amazing and full of splendor God is. What a description of God. It goes on, and it talks about the joy that is in his presence there. The strength and the joy are in his place. That just comes off of him, the strength. Remember that song as a kid? My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. I remember singing that. And I never quite understood how strong God truly was. But I see the works in this world, and I understand a little bit about that strength. And so as the people understood God's character, they then replied in verse 36, then all the people said, amen. This is certain about God. This is true about God. Goes on in verse 28 through 30 with the praise. And it says, ascribe to the Lord, families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Give it to him. That's his. That he is the one worthy of it because he is the one who is full of glory, full of strength. We don't even understand that. Ascribe to Yahweh the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in splendor, in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be shaken. Look at those worship words used. Ascribing to the Lord in verse 28. Again in verse 28, ascribe to the Lord the glory and strength. Verse 29, ascribe to Yahweh the glory of his name. Verse 29, also bringing an offering to God in worship. Verse 29, also worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. And so in response of knowing that God was the only God worth worshiping because he is the only true God, and they had just made that statement about the idols of the world prior to that, the Israelites stood before him and they said, certainty, truth, he is indeed the only one worthy to be praised. Goes on, after proclaiming the amen for his praise, they proclaim an amen for his promises, his prophecies, and his judgments. Verse 33 through verse 35. Actually, we're going to read 31 down to through 33, so we're not skipping passages here. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord is King. Let the sea and everything in it resound. Let the fields and all that is in it, in them exult. More about worshiping, more about proclaiming the kingship of the Lord. Then the trees of the forest will shout for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. And say, save us, God, of our salvation. Gather us and rescue us from the nations, so that we may give you thanks in your holy name and rejoice in your praise. Verse 33 proclaims the judgment and the prophecy that there will be indeed a day of judgment. It says, he is coming to judge the earth. The Israelites understood this. They had seen God's judgment on nation after nation after nation. And so they understood that there would be indeed a day of judgment for all the earth. And so they amen this. They say this is certain, that this is indeed going to happen. Then they also talk about the fact that his love is faithful. In verse 34, it says his faithful love endures forever. This enduring love. God loved them and loved them and loved them and walked with them, and they'd fall and they'd rise and they'd fall and they'd rise over and over and over, and God would have to punish them for how they had lived their life. But the love that he had for them did not change. Because his love is not reliant on us. His love is reliant on who he is. He is love. But because he's love, we cannot forget that he is also just. Don't miss that. Because many will say, well, Jesus is love. God is love. I can do whatever I want, live however I want. It doesn't matter. He's love. His love endures. It'll just endure with me. My question to that is, is he Lord of your life then? Because there's a whole bunch of things that Christ has asked us to follow him in. And if you're rejecting his lordship and what he has called you to live, then you're ultimately rejecting his love too. You see, the people understood that the faithfulness of the love of God endured. And they also understood this, that he was the one that salvation was found in. That he was indeed their only hope. And so in response to the truth of promises proclaimed, in response to truth of prophecies promised here in this proclamation, in response to judgment that was indeed going to come, the people said, amen. This is certain. There was an understanding of God. And they did not have what we have today. God has given us his word so that we can understand him in a much greater way than they did. He reveals more of his character in his word than they even knew. And they stood before him and said, this is certain, this is true. As we read God's word and God reveals his character to us. He reveals his promise to us, his judgments to us, his prophecies of the future to us. His words, his commands. Can we stand with the Israelites in response to truth and say, this is certain. Amen. Amen. That's what the proclamation of amen means. That we know this to be true. We understand this to be certain. I am affirming this not because of who I am, but because who God is. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this, and kind of striking to me. For every one of God's promises is yes in him. The him being Jesus. Yes in him. Therefore, the amen is also spoken through him by us for God's glory. Basically saying this, the amen, the truth, is promised, found, and proclaimed in Jesus with certainty. The truth is found, promised, and proclaimed in Jesus with certainty. Amen. In a world that says there is no truth, Jesus is truth. In a world that is very uncertain in so many moments, Jesus is certain. He is faithful. His promises are faithful. So in Jesus, amen. It is certain. Let's pray. Lord, so often we use words without a full understanding of what they even mean. I know I do. So I retract that last statement and say, Lord, I make statements with words that I don't even know what they mean. Lord, I thank you for bringing a greater understanding of this word. It's more than just a word used at religious gatherings. It's more than a word used to tag on to at the end of a prayer. Lord, this word affirms the understanding of the certainty that is found in you, the truth that is found in you. And Lord, whether I believe that or not, it's truth. And so you deserve the amen apart from me. But because of your work in my life and the Holy Spirit's work in my life, I now understand your amazing love for me. That you would die on the cross for my sins, paying the price for my sins, the price that I deserved, not you. And you have promised to always be with me. You have promised that my sins are gone as far as the east is from the west. And so as I pick up your word and I grow in understanding, I can declare with my brothers and sisters in Christ and those that know you throughout time, amen. It is certain in you because you are truth. You are life. You are faithful. You are certain. And so, Lord, in a world that's full of doubt, in a world that's full of disbelief, in a world that's full of shaking and moving and all sorts of things attacking us to try to get us to question. Because the deceiver, Satan, is active in this world today. Trying to get us to question your word. Trying to get us to question your commands. Trying to get us to not understand it. We can stand on you, Jesus, and say, it is certain, amen. It is true in you. So, Lord, if there's someone here today that's been struggling with doubt, that's been struggling with a disbelief of your faithfulness, of your love, of their salvation in you, Lord, I pray that today they will be able to stand and say, amen. I rely on the promises of Jesus because it is true. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.